It's good to see everybody out. We woke up to winter again. Was not welcomed by me. I don't even appreciate this time change at all. I don't like the moving forward, but I do like longer days. So I guess take the bad with the good. So I can't be too upset about it. But I sure hate losing that hour of sleep. It really, really irks me. It's good to see everybody out. Of course, we welcome those that are joining us on Facebook as well. I was thinking the other day, you ever have your GPS going and you miss a turn and it'll say like it's recalculating is what it'll always, mine will always tell me. And I think I'm going to start using that when I do my own mess ups. I'm just going to say I'm recalculating. Give me just a few minutes and I'll get it back straight again. But that's, I guess, neither here nor there. We'll get started with this lesson. I've seen a statistic that said over 40 million Americans are now classified by, maybe it's a new word, the word they are using is unchurched, that there is a great de-churching. 40 million Americans consider themselves as de-churched people, meaning that they used to be active members, they used to be part of a church family, they used to attend and be involved, but now they are disconnected. They no longer attend. And that means that 16% of adults in America classify themselves as de-churched people. And the number one reason why that is that they say they used to go to church and now they don't. It's not really as sensational as maybe you think or maybe you would even hope. The number one reason why they don't longer attend anymore is that they've moved to a new area and they just haven't found a new church home. That applies to 40 million people. I guess the shining light in that cloud is that if these people say that if they were invited by a friend, they would start going back to church. And that's encouraging. But I guess what we'd like to see is to avoid that happening in the first place, don't we? And I'll say this now, I think I've said it before. There's not a single sermon that I say up here that I am preaching from the other side of the river, that I have accomplished something and I am exposing or expounding on that to you. I am right in the middle of struggling to be a Christian as well. And this lesson is probably one of the ones I struggle with the most. And that is talking to people and inviting people. I don't really know what all happens when they do open heart surgery on you, but for whatever reason, it's been stuck in my head that I'm probably, when you're not at church, that I'm probably the last person you want to hear from. Sort of like getting called in to the carpet in front of the principal. You don't want to hear from the guy that you know he knows you weren't there. And so that's sort of how it's worked in my brain. So this morning, I guess the question we can ask is how can we make sure that we're all standing fast when the Lord comes? I think every one of us here understands that Jesus is going to return, that it might not be today, but we understand that he's coming. And when he comes, the question is will we be found faithful? Will we be found standing fast in him? And we probably all know people who fall into that category of no longer being faithful. Maybe yourself can find yourself in that category at one time. And we all want to encourage one another to be standing fast when the Lord comes. And that's so much of what Paul is writing to in 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, or we'll have the scriptures, of course, on the screen. We talked about the context of this last week. But I want to just remind us by looking at a couple of verses in chapter 2. Now, you'll remember Paul has been ran out of town after getting these Christians to become Christians, these people to become Christians. He's been ran out of town. And so he says to the church at Thessalonica, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know." So Paul had came to Thessalonica from Philippi. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 6, Paul had been beaten in public. He'd been thrown in prison. There was a great earthquake, and Paul was let go But he didn't leave. Instead, he continued to teach. He taught the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And then he left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And he preached in the synagogue there. And a riot started. And Paul and his friends, of course, were ran out of town. And so Paul says, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict." Again, these Thessalonian Christians knew from the very beginning what they were getting into. That if they were going to follow Jesus, there was a really good chance they were going to be treated in the same way that Paul was. But Paul says in verse 13, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word from men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So these people, they didn't hear Paul and think that that's a pretty interesting idea that this Paul guy has. They understood this message that he preached to be the word of God, to be from God. Jesus certainly talked in the same way. He would say that it's like a seed. A seed that can be planted in the soil and it can begin to grow, it can begin to form, it might even sprout up. But there's also a seed that is planted that doesn't grow, right? And that doesn't mean that a person is going to continue to be faithful. Jesus tells this parable about all the different soils. Sometimes the seed falls on the rocky ground and it springs up for a little while, but in a time of testing, it falls away. Other seed falls amongst the thorns and it gets choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And that's exactly what Paul was afraid was going to happen to these Christians in Thessalonica. And so in verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." He's saying you imitated the Christians in the beginning part of the book of Acts. These Christians in Jerusalem, in Judea, who began to follow Jesus when Peter preached, and they were persecuted, and they suffered, and they were afflicted. And he says, you all have imitated them. You not only have believed, but you've been enduring. You've held on and remained faithful even when it was hard. But certainly these Christians in Thessalonica didn't have the same background as many of the Christians in Judea had. They had not grown up knowing the scriptures in the same way. As we talked about last week, many of these people had been worshiping all kinds of gods before they turned to the true God. And then suddenly the man who taught them, this man Paul, he's been ran out of town. They didn't have an apostle with them anymore. They didn't have a teacher with them anymore. They simply had to remain on faith. And so it's natural that Paul would be afraid they might not hold on. You put yourself in their place. Would you have held on? Well, you know, would you have held on when the riots began to form, when your own friends and family abandoned you because you had begun following Jesus? Paul was afraid that these Christians might turn away from Christ. So after Paul was ran out of town, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." So that's where Paul stayed. And he said, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we were destined for this." So Paul, he sends Timothy back. "Timothy, you go back to Thessalonica. It's going to be for a little while. You need to help establish them." And that word "establish" means to strengthen, to make firm. Sort of, you think of a fence post, you can dig a hole and put that post in the ground, but that just really sometimes isn't enough. So sometimes you need to put some cement or something in there to firm the post up, to hold it steady, to keep it from moving. And that's what Timothy went back to do. He went back to strengthen them, to establish them, to encourage them so that they would stand firm. And Paul calls Timothy in the English Standard Version God's co-worker. Some translations say God's servant. I do like that term, God's co-worker. That's a fascinating phrase. Timothy was working with God. And he tells us something important, that we need God's co-workers in our life. How do we make sure that we are standing fast? We need embodied relationships. Paul wrote letters. We're reading one of them right now. But Paul knew that letters weren't going to be enough. The Thessalonians needed someone there with them. That they needed Timothy to come and to encourage them face to face. We're no different. People need embodied relationships. Letters are great, right? Today we have email, text messages, FaceTime. We have people this morning that are participating in worship online right now, and we're certainly thankful for that. But those things are really just supplements. They are not replacements for real worship. People need people to show up, someone who will encourage them, someone who will strengthen them when they are suffering, because suffering has a way of pushing people away from Jesus. You might have experienced something like this before. Maybe a trial in your life made you feel distant from God. Maybe someone you love is going through something right now, and they're suffering and they're experiencing a moving away from Jesus. Paul knew that this could happen in Thessalonica, and that's why he sends Timothy. They needed someone to strengthen them so that they would not be shaken by these afflictions that were coming. You think of young people today. Young people today can have hundreds of online relationships, but they still need real people in their lives to encourage them and walk with them in faith. And that's true, I think, for all of us as technology continues to grow and we become more dependent on it. We need people who will encourage us, and other people need to be able to encourage you as well. We all need a Timothy in our life, someone who will strengthen and establish you. And you need, right? We need to be Timothys in other people's lives, someone who will encourage them and help them stand firm. And that's one of the reasons we want to make sure that we're standing fast when the Lord comes, by maintaining encouraging embodied relationships. Continuing on with the text, verse 4 says, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And then Paul says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He's already said in verse 3 that you yourselves know that you were destined for this. Destined for what? Destined for persecution, for suffering, for affliction. And here he's saying, well, we kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction. Sometimes we don't tell people that part, do we, ahead of time? Sometimes we're really good at getting people baptized, getting people to become Christians, and saying, you want to be saved, don't you? You want to come to Jesus. You want to be right when Jesus comes, and that's good. But we also should be honest with people from the beginning, that there are going to be days when it's difficult to follow Jesus. There are going to be days when there is a cost. And that's exactly what Paul does here in Thessalonica. From the very beginning, he told them that there was going to be suffering, that there would come affliction, and there would come pain. We live in a culture that often preaches a fairy tale type gospel, a health and wealth prosperity message that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be easy. You'll have plenty of money. You'll be healthy. Your life is always going to make you feel good. But that's certainly not the message that Paul preached. Jesus himself would tell people from the very beginning that if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. And crosses back then weren't just burdens, right? That was walking to death. There are days when it is difficult to be a Christian. There will be days when people don't like you because you follow Jesus. There will be days when you must choose pleasing God over pleasing yourself. There will be days when you must choose pleasing God even over pleasing your family or your friends or your neighbors. There can be a cost to following Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand. There's a greater cost for not following Jesus, right? That cost is even higher. It's absolutely worth it to follow Christ, but we must establish realistic expectations from the beginning. Paul says, we told you these days were coming. You saw what happened to me in Philippi. You saw what happened to me in Thessalonica. But after telling them that, Paul was still afraid. He was afraid that when the suffering came, when the relationships were lost, when persecution and trials began to happen, the tempter might come in those moments and move them away from Jesus. But then Timothy came back with good news. Verse 6 says, but now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in our distress and affliction, we have all been comforted about you through your faith. You can see how important this is to Paul. Paul was suffering. Paul was dealing with distress and affliction. But what comforted him was hearing these things. The Christians there were still faithful. And then look at verse 8. He says, for now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, now we live, right? For Paul, this was a matter of life and death. These sufferings that he was going through, that wasn't what mattered most to him. What mattered most to him was that these Christians were holding fast to Christ. He says in verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking your faith. You can hear Paul's heart for these people. We live, if you were standing fast, I think that should challenge us. So often we are pretty casual about faithfulness, our own faithfulness and the faithfulness of others. Someone drifts away and we kind of shrug and say, well, that's sad. But Paul says, we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Faithfulness should be a matter of life and death to us. If you haven't seen someone in a while, that should matter. If a brother or sister is struggling, that should matter. If someone is going through grief or suffering and begins to drift away, that should move us to act, to call, to visit, to encourage, because nothing it is more important than whether our brothers and sisters are standing fast in the Lord. And again, I said it from the outset, I'm one of the worst at this. But listen to Paul's prayer. Verse 11 says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wanted to be with them again. That should be the longing in our hearts as well. To be together, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. Verse 12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. And why did he pray that? Verse 13 says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holy, and in blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul prays that their love would increase and abound. Why? So that God could establish their hearts, strengthen them, so that they would be blameless in holiness when Jesus comes. Holiness and blamelessness come, at least in part, through loving relationships of the church. That's why Paul prayed for their love to increase. We see the same idea in Hebrews 12:14, where the writer there says, strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
We will not stand holy and blameless before him until we strive with peace for everyone. We talked about that earlier. Many people have left the church simply because they need someone to invite them. Relationships matter. Well, what helps us stand fast when the Lord comes? Love, right? Love is a lifeline. The love that Jesus bought us in the first place, and then the love that we show one another and allow love to be given or taken by one another. We encourage each other. We strengthen each other and help each other remain faithful. Those loving relationships help anchor us to Christ. And if someone begins to drift away, it's going to be love that brings them back. That's why Paul prayed the way he did. How often do we pray like that? Father, may our love increase and abound. Establish our hearts in holiness and blamelessness so that when Jesus comes, we will be found ready. Because the only way that happens is through love. Again, love for the Lord, love for our brothers and sisters, and their love for us. And so maybe there's someone here this morning and you're ready to commit to that life, the life of following Jesus, of loving the church and being loved by the church. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you're here and you feel you're on the brink of drifting away. Life can be certainly heavy and you're dealing with suffering or discouragement. If that is where you are this morning, you don't have to face it alone, right? You have people here that would love to encourage you and pray for you and pray with you and help establish you. Well, whatever your need may be this morning, will you please come as together we stand.